Good to be here. I don't think I have to pull off to St. Louis tonight, so that makes me very happy. I want to go to Matthew 22 and 34 and talk a little bit about the most important things, the things that mean the most. I'd rather focus on the things that count the most, even with what Jesus says, you know what I mean, 22:34 and Matthew. But this has always struck me, and I remember as a Christian, the first time I read that, it kind of stunned me. The Pharisees asked him, which is the greatest commandment? But what's not surprising, a lot of people don't realize this, that Jesus really quotes the Shema. Now the reason this is interesting, because the Shema by the, you know, is Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. What's interesting is obviously Jesus was the Word become flesh, and it's ironic for the Pharisees, who are anything but the Word become flesh, questioning the Word become flesh as to which is the most important part. But I know I read it, and the first time I read it, you know, because they asked him about priorities. The Jews had, you know, the Talmud is a commentary on the law. There's over 300 volumes. In fact, the first time I asked my rabbi, do you have a copy of the Talmud? He said, yeah, right here in my right pocket. But he was being funny because he knew there were 300 copies, and he knew that wasn't going to happen, and I wasn't real familiar with the Talmud. But they were very complex, even in the religious practices, even in the Judaism. They would often add to what was written, or they would add an emphasis. And so Jesus is funny in that he cuts to the quick really fast. He doesn't mess around. And they ask him a simple question. If you look at 22:34, and the reason I like paint, you know, it says that... He just comes off answering the question about the woman who dies, remember? And the brother was supposed to raise up seed or heritage to his dead brother. Can you imagine in our time where, you know, there's a wife and, you know, your brother's wife and your brother dies, and so you've got to raise up kids to his namesake? I want you to think about that for a minute. That would be different, wouldn't it? I doubt many takers for that one would go, but you would. Now, this is interesting because really this was all according to God, God's word, and your brother, if he died without making a child, his namesake would die off. So I'm not sure how the whole thing worked. So, but they ask him a question, and it's interesting because he shows how they didn't really understand the issues that were being talked about. And even the question he was asked, it's funny. Jesus often was approached with a question about the Torah. Many times he would open their eyes and show them how they missed it, meaning your understanding of this is limited. And he would expand. It wasn't always an insult. Many times he was just simply expanding. Number one, their view of it was wrong. Their interpretation of it missed the point. But on this particular thing, he comes right out of the tail end about the wife had, you know, so many brothers. And it says in verse 33, when the crowds heard this, they were amazed at his teaching. Because remember, Jesus taught as one with authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees taught the word intellectually. They were corrupt inside. They practiced corruption. They didn't teach with authority because they weren't living any of it out. It meant nothing. Jesus often was quite captivating, number one, because he was Jesus. But number two, because he spoke from authority because he was the living word, but he also lived out the principles. And I want to say this is very important. But they were astonished, and you have to understand it. When Jesus is walking around the marketplace and being questioned, how profound that was. Because they're in a time where there were so many rabbis, so many teachers. There were men, I mean, there was a town square where people did nothing but teach, preach. There was no new thing, but it's funny how the Son of God comes and he teaches them and they get wild. But when the Pharisees, and let's read on, verse 34, when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. This is interesting because what does it say? Jesus said he will give you a wisdom in that moment that your enemies, your the people cannot answer. I believe that if you're willing to be open to the Spirit of God in any situation that you are challenged, whether it's from a sinner, whether it's from a saint, whether it's from religious folk, that I really believe God wants to give us a profound wisdom to speak with that silences people at times. I'm not saying all the time. Think about that. Oftentimes we say that, we go, well, that was Jesus. But actually, it's interesting because the inference that Jesus does it, there's an inference that we are going to do it too. I would love, it's not about intellect. It's not who has the bigger brain cell. But it is about the Word of God. It is about an understanding that is divine. And I want to say this. Never, when you think of yourself and you see how Jesus answers, He wants to do that in you. That's all I'm saying. But they gathered themselves together. You know why? They were silenced, but they had a spirit of religion on them so big that they weren't done. Jesus could raise the dead, and like you saw, they found fault with that. Isn't it amazing that Jesus raises Lazarus? The faithful people of Israel were thrilled, but the religious people sought to kill him, missing the entire point of that resurrection of Lazarus. Amazing. What a word. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? So the lawyer, the Sadducees were the lawyers. So let me explain something. You had two different things. You had Sadducees, you had Pharisees. Pharisees, the Sadducees, many times served as in kind of a go-between, and an interpreter of the Torah, of the law, and oftentimes they would do stuff, and they were kind of, like I said, they were the lawyers of the day. And there's nothing more real than a Jewish lawyer. So, going on, and they asked him a question, and he said to them, because they asked him, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. I want you to think about this for a second. The Word become flesh was asked about the priority of the Word and what the greatest commandment, and really, let's translate this a little bit, what the greatest truth is to be known. I read that, and I remember the first time reading it and watching the priority. Now, Jesus didn't say this is the greatest commandment or the foremost, ignore all others, or ignore the other truths you've learned. But He did show a priority, kind of, which is first, the chicken or the egg? How do you do this? And is there something that is a causative effect? It causes the other effects we're looking for. I really believe it does. I believe there's a problem when it comes to loving God. I need to love God more. I do, absolutely. You see, God can't love me any more than he did. He cannot love you any more than He does. But we can love Him more, and He wants to bring us into that better. We can love Him or we cannot. And the beautiful thing about this, again, because it's interesting, Jesus, they ask the question, He answers the question, and He names the Shema. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. And the hero Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then it goes on, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with your strength. Think about this. So He answers in a way, and I want to explain this. To the Jews, the answer Jesus gives is really not a bad answer. And they were trying to just trip Him up. They didn't want to know. Isn't it interesting, if somebody asks you a question, have you ever had this, and even in a religious circle, they ask you a question not to be enlightened, not to be enlightened or to be wiser or to learn the truth. They ask you merely to pick you apart. I've had people do that, where they ask me a theological question and their whole aim was consternation. It wasn't harmony, it wasn't to learn. And it was obvious. And I admit, I wanted to be like Jesus in the moment and say, you know, you're asking me for all the wrong reasons. I'm not going to give you an answer because you want to fight. I've had that actually quite a few times where somebody wanted to fight. They asked me what I thought of a particular scripture, or even asked about a scripture because they didn't like the truth. Isn't it interesting that sometimes, I'm saying this so you guys can be used, God wants to use you guys, all of you. He wants to use us. There are times when you're going to give an answer that people don't want to hear, but it really is the answer God's giving. And there are times where somebody gets an answer, they don't like it. It's scriptural, but they don't like it. Then they'll ask again, hoping somehow that the answer changes from the first to the second time they ask it. But what I love is Jesus and the Pharisees, you have the religion of the day that hates the truth in all essence. Isn't it interesting that the religion of the day became the greatest enemy to the real presence of God? And the greatest, the men who were assigned the task of taking care of God's word and protecting it, were now the men who are molesting it and violating it. I say that because I am not above religion. I am not above making that mistake. I am not above, I am not impenetrable to become a religious idiot. It says, take ye heed when you stand, lest you fall. Isn't that an interesting thing? Do you know, every time that I've said, I got this, this couldn't happen, it does. It never fails. Every time. It doesn't matter how old I get, it doesn't matter. Every time I've let my guard down, it felt like I was above it, that's when the trouble began. And he answers them beautifully because he answers them with the Shema. They wouldn't have been able to accuse him with him doing what he just did. The Pharisees, they had boxed the law. They made a great deal of extra commands. But Jesus is so simple because he quotes two of the most important principles that we need to know. I want you to think about this for a minute. So the first thing he quotes, and I'm going to actually go there. I like to read this out of the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4. I like to read it in his version because Jesus is doing it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Now there's something interesting. I want to put this to you in a particular way. When Jesus quotes what's important, okay, I look back at the Shema and that identity to say, you know, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. You know, it's funny. I knew a person that was religious all their life. They loved religion. I don't know about loving God. And they were on their deathbed, and they had an experience with Jesus. I'll never forget what they said to me. They were in a coma and for a few days, and they said, I walked with Jesus for 3 days. And he took me to places some I did not want to go to. I had to look at my past. Some I did want to go to. And the person looked at me, and I'll never forget it, and said, the Lord is God. He is my God now. Isn't it interesting? The lifetime of sitting in Pentecostal church is a lifetime of saying hallelujah, quoting the word of God, because the problem with us is many times, you know, love is surrender, and God wants our heart, and we hold it back, and we're willing to give God a version of ourselves that may not even meet the standard of what he's wanting. Now, I say this because the Shema is all about surrender. The Shema is all about putting it down. The Shema, that what Jesus quotes, is about loving God is the most important thing. So he says, hear, O Israel. So there's a difference, isn't there? If I'm looking at the Lord, even in an area, and I won't let him be a Lord, I'm going to have a problem with that truth. If I'm not letting him in and he cannot deal, we are going to have a problem. There's no doubt about it. I've been there. You have too. But this is the very command that Jesus brings, and I love it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, and I love how he does it too, is one. Now, you might look at that and go, I don't get the difference. Well, here's the thing to understand. In the East, there were many deities. India, you look at it, there's like 600,000. There are many gods that appeal or will acquiesce to what it is you need to make them. There are many gods, but Israel was different because God was one. He wasn't 6,000 deities. He didn't have new things to say. The commands that he gave were straightforward. It wasn't going to change. And this whole issue of God being my God, and as I told you the story about the person, it's like I had heard them say Jesus all their life. I'm talking decades. I never accused them of being a false believer, but it was interesting because they did game a lot, and I knew that. And then finally the time comes around, they're in the latter throes of their life. They're, you know, they're within the next whatever they're going to be, they're going to meet their maker. And I remember how the person said it, and I got it. So people were sitting there that didn't get it. I understood it. There's a difference to know God, generic, and then when you really, really know him more personally. Now, none of that is to throw you a loop today to get you start backtracking and say, did I really get saved? But it is an interesting thing. And Jesus says, this is what's it. Now think about this for a minute. And I really think, though, because 1 John says, loving God, we love him in deed and truth. So is love a feeling first or an action first? And I really believe that there are the deeds of love and the actions of love and the sacrifice of love that even feed the emotion of love. It's interesting because it isn't never about being too emotional. It's about where you put the emotion. See, when people go, I'm too emotional, I've got to be less emotional. Yeah, I've seen people that drop it, you know, they'll cry at the drop of a hanky, but that said, that's usually not the greatest problem we as people have because we're all emotional beings. But when somebody says, love God, the first thing we do, think about this. You might not say it, but when God says, well, if I say to you, you got to love God more, the first equation you give is a feeling that increases. But God says to love him in deed and truth. So sometimes it's like the cart is, it's before the horse, and that isn't going to work. And I think part of the message today is we've got to come to the Lord, and we've got to ask him that we need to love him more. There's no doubt in my mind. Now that said, it doesn't mean that I am saying you are deficient. You don't love him enough. In fact, part of the issue of growing in love with God is that it is a progressive thing, and you will love God more tomorrow than you do today. At least that's the hope. It's interesting because even if you get married, you go, you know, you love your spouse more than you did the day you married him. I've said it, I've heard it many times, and there's such a profound truth to that. But Jesus says this is what everything is hanging on. Think about this. This is what it's counting. And I've heard people say, I want to be obedient, I want to do this and this, but it's got to come from the heart, and it ain't coming from the heart right now, so I'm not going to do it. And I say, I've ever turned to the person and said, you got to love God more. And they're like, well, that's exactly what I just said. I said, that's not at all what you just said. You took what is needed indeed in truth, an actual objective movement, and you turned it into an emotional issue, which is flighty. Soulish people often count on feeling the right thing. Now, this is the point. I'm a very emotional person. You can ask anybody that knows me. I can even be moody at times. But the point of the matter is that the one thing I know is the difference between the action of love and leaning on some kind of thing I've got to feel. Now, that said, I don't think your feelings should be thrown away at all. I just think that they belong in a certain spot. Think about the person, too, when God says, love me more. If you approach that scripture and go, well, to even say that means I don't love him enough, and that's actually not the inference. I think God grows us in the love that he asks of us. I think he grows us in the love that he demands. And I think he understands, as he's dealing with you, he wants you to love him more. And if there are deficiencies, he's going to show you. But the one thing that often has really hurt a lot of Christians is that we just don't consider it. In fact, you know, think about this for a minute. If I could love God more, I'd sin less. Well, you know, I agree, but how you get to that is a whole other issue when you think about it. But what if that's a settled issue to me? I want to say this, too. It's very backwards, because a lot of times people are chasing down some certain feeling, but the thing that often gets to me with this is it's like everything is backwards. I told you the story of the Jewish guy and his wife became a cripple. I don't know if it was MS or what it was. And she called, you know, the rabbi, and said, you know, the marriage is over. He feels obligated to me. Like he has to do this. I'll never forget that. And the rabbi was real smart. He understood Hebrew. He was fluent. And he was bilingual. He knew Yiddish and he knew English. And he actually knew French. And he said, it's funny, dear Myra, because the word love really comes from a base root to be obligated. So what you just described from your husband as grounds for the divorce because you're a cripple and he doesn't love you is actually the very love that he's supposed to have for you. And it stunned her. You know, people go like, what? Because the fact of the matter was, the fact that he felt obligated to her was love. And yet in the world, I love this because, here's the funny thing is, we throw everything into the emotional first and yet the emotional just tortures us. And we don't even understand that the obligation of love is part of what drives the love, not vice versa. It's funny, when God says, Mike, you need to love me more, I've had that said to me to my face, you need to love God more. But nowadays when I hear it, I don't get into first saying, I need a cup, I need to get a feeling, I need to increase this feeling. Because I know God will show me things to do that are obligatory. In fact, do you feel obligated today to God? If you do, you're loving him. In fact, do you feel more obligated to God today than you did yesterday? That's all right. I love when people do that. I don't want to do something because I have to. Why? What's wrong with feeling like you have to? See what I'm saying? See, Satan is a booger because he completely plants lies all over your subconscious. He tells you things that are backwards, and he knows it. And he does it because he knows if he can get you backwards, he's got you. He takes the pattern, he reverses it, he distorts it, he screws it up. Look at the divorce statistic. Trust me, people don't understand love at all in the world. But what's sad is Christians that should have a grasp on it have very little grasp on what love is. Love is an action. Love is an obligation. Love is, in fact, the next time somebody says, I'm doing this for you because I feel like I have to, don't feel insulted. Feel like the root is there for the right thing to happen. That's why when Jesus brings this up and he's asked, not only does he do a great thing, but he so hits it on the money. The Lord your God, the Lord is one. Make sure he's your God, right? and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. You know, it's interesting. The heart is the very essence of our being. It's our spirit, man. The way this divides up, and it's interesting that he brings up the strength, or, you know, the heart, the soul. And it's interesting because from the heart I can make objective moves towards love. In the heart I can actually say, I'm going to do this, I'm not going to do this. In the heart I make a decision to follow him because, you know, have you ever been asked something that was wrong? I've been asked plenty of times. People say, you know, I want this, I want to do this. And what they were asking was wrong. I've been asked, well, do you not feel this? And my response has always been the same. That has very little to do with what I'm telling you. How I feel about that or how I feel about doing this, that's not even the issue. I feel obligated to not do this because I understand love. And it's really the obligation that's going to keep you. The emotion, they'll come and they'll come. You feel it one day, you won't feel it the next day. It's very critical. But I love how Jesus brings this up with all my heart. And it's interesting because, you know, I'm going to make decisions out of my heart. And then he obviously says, I shall love the Lord my God with all my heart, right? Then he says, with all my soul. Now, the soul is an interesting part because it is our emotional being, but it is my heart that dictates my soul. My heart is the keeper of my soul. Now, I know that word heart means a lot of weird things. People go, you know, follow your dreams, follow your heart. And in a biblical sense, I would say if it's grounded in truth, absolutely. Well, it's like I said, the enemy has come into Christianity, and he's been around. I see, you know, it's like some. I see the footprints that the enemy has been in the body of Christ all over it. Because he so distorts truth, he's so backwards, and he so wants to get people doing things that actually they can't. Think about this, if we decide to love, and if love is a deed and love is an action, think about this. If we decide to love, okay? But in our mind, that means to keep a particular, specific emotional feeling in place. Think about this for a minute. If you believe that, well, you believe the right thing and that you need to love, and you need to love more. But it's so totally backwards. Well, how frustrating. Why don't you hear this, guys? How frustrating is it to try to do the right thing with the wrong order? You know what I mean? It's like getting in the trunk of your car looking for the steering wheel. It's not in there. It's in the seat. So many times there are profound truths that God wants to revolutionize your life. I'm serious. If he wants to do it, he's going to show you the right pattern and how it works. Love him with all your heart. That's where you're going to do the deeds. That's where you're going to make your decision. Isn't it interesting that it's the decisions I've made that have saved my life, not the feelings I felt? I felt many good things. And I will say this. I will say this. Your decision guards your emotion, not vice versa. It's interesting when I see people that are highly emotional and they tend to work. Now, I want to say this. To be an emotional person, but to make the right decision when it comes, does not mean you're being run by your emotions. It's actually backwards. That means you're being run by the heart God's given you. You know, it's interesting, because I've known people that are very emotional, and in their own mind, they don't like that. They find it as a flaw, and they find it as a fault. But I watch their decision processing, and they're very integral and very God-like in their priorities of how they make decisions. So I'm like, yeah, I mean, you're emotional, but I'm good with that, because when the rubber hits the road, you got a heart for God, you know, and you're going to do the right thing. Because you aren't looking for particular feelings. Sure, you could. Like I said, you know, it's interesting, people that cry. I mean, it's all right. I used to cry when I was a little kid. I even tell this funny story because I was on a work trip with Steve, you know, doing Family Dollar, and that old Sonny and Cher song, Babe, I Got You, Babe, came out. No. For whatever reason, and this mystery has never been solved in the universe, but Mike Cipolla as a little boy, if that came on, I began to blow my eyes out. So if it came on, my father would pick me up over his shoulder and bring me into the living room so I'd start crying and everybody could watch it. Very odd kid I was. Now, I don't do that no more, and you can play it all you want. It does not affect me anymore like that. Not even. Yeah, isn't that kind of weird? But I guess it reminds us of how weird the nuances of our emotions are. You know what I mean? The hat drops, the wind blows left, I mean, We feel this, we feel that. I think feelings are great, I really do. I hate when people preach, you know, faith is not feeling, and there's all this stuff we lay out religiously. It's like actually half that's not true what you just said. It's just you got to replace the order. And you got to learn how to look for the signs that this is being run by God versus the flesh or the emotions. Many times we're telling people that certain things shouldn't even be, that's not even the issue. It's not that they shouldn't be, it's just that you should be able to walk past them, understand their role, their priority, and how they place. There's only one way you get behind the pulpit for 20 years and actually stay, and that is by the decision of love, period. If you're emotional, you can never do it ever. It would never work. There's only one way you're going to stay committed to marriage, and that's to decide. Now, if one day you decide I'm out, then you really are out, because from the place called your heart, you made the decision, it's going to dictate everything else. But we have to know how to defend to love God, and we have to know what it means. And we have to know that it is an action. That's why I love 1 John, says love indeed and in truth, not words. Because in those days, specifically with the Greeks, they love to throw words around. They loved philosophy. Many times God's going to come to you and say, love me more. You're going to have an area, and he's going to say, I need you to love me more in this area. And we're going to say, well, how do I do that? He's going to say, well, number one, you're going to stop loving yourself in this area. You're so full of love for yourself in this area. You love you. You want to please you. You know, I need you to make an objective move for love. But the reality of what I'm watching you do is that you're all hung up on yourself. You can't love two masters. Remember Jesus said this? He says, you'll either hate the one, love the other, despise the one, and love the other. He puts it in a real good way. We have the capacity to love many, but we don't have the capacity to love opposites at the same time. That's how we're designed. That's why Jesus says, you cannot love God and mammon. If you have a love affair with money, loving God's going to be hard. That's another thing we often have to think. When God says, Mike, love me more, I have to start saying, okay, that's a good thing, Jesus. So what love do I have right now in my system that is totally counter to the love that I need to give you? And sometimes he'll show you and it'll blow your mind. It's like, yeah, I see it. Sometimes the Lord says, you got to quit loving that. If you don't quit loving that, you're done. Because you can't love me right when you love that. I can't even begin to tell you the times I've been faced with that. But that's the beauty of Jesus said, here's the greatest commandment and the foremost commandment. This is what you need to do. This is how it needs to be. Heart, soul, mind. I love that. Heart, soul, mind. I want you to think about that for a minute. In the Old Testament, it's interesting. It says might. In the New Testament, in an NASB, I don't know what yours reads, Armand, you're in the King James? Yeah, New Testament, I'm not sure. I forgot how that translation reads. But it's interesting, because as a man thinketh, so he is. Might, there's a reason the translators do this both ways. Your might is very connected to your resolve. Did you know that? Sometimes people say, I'm weak. They're not weak, they're not resolved. Do you understand? This is another kind of mystery the scripture shows us. Sometimes it isn't that you're weak, but you lack resolve. I see people say, I wish I wasn't so weak, and I could just make the right decision, and I always seem to screw up. And I look at it and I think, you lack resolve. You're not weak. In fact, you're really strong. You're strong for the wrong things. You're definitely strong for the wrong things, and you're stubborn. But your might and your thinking are connected. They always happen. Think about this for a minute. When your mind is made up, you have the strength of Samson. Mm-hmm. When your mind is not made up, you're weak. When your decision-making process, I'm going to do it, I'm not going to do it, there's an old saying when I grew up, just either pee or get off the pot. I mean, that sounds a little vulgar, but it's a great saying. My father used to say that. If you needed me to do something, I was iffy, he's like, pee or get off the pot. It's like, okay, and he wasn't talking about going to the bathroom. But he was talking about vacillating. We vacillate. I will, I won't, I will, I won't, I will, I won't. In fact, I want to say this. I think part of that's in our human nature, in the old nature. I faced it many times. I would be counseling with somebody and say, you need to do this. And I've been put in that position where I've said, you need to do this. And I'll notice in the conversation as I'm trying to get them resolved. And they'll say, well, Pastor, I'm just going to pray about it. Sometimes I like to hear that, but sometimes it's like, the truth is objective, not subjective. I just told you what you need to do. Now, I'm not saying, I'm not going to hassle you. I can only offer the advice, you'll take it home. But it's interesting how you copped out. What would bother me about I can handle somebody saying, you know what, I'm totally vacillating, I refuse to do it. I would respect them. But when I call it deifying our idiocy. And it's when we get this, like, I'll pray about it. It's like, what's to pray about? I don't get it. What's this? I'll pray about it. To me, that's a delay tactic. It's like, you need to do this, and by saying that, you've just thrown the whole thing out the window. Okay, go ahead and pray about it. And I'll see that person years later, they're in the same spot. Of course. Because with all their might, it's really needed, because our might, our resolve is our might, and are right as a result. The soul man thinks in his heart, it says, as man thinketh in his heart, so he is. There's something about that, and we need to learn this. America needs to learn this. But I love what he says. Is it not an amazing thing? The bottom line, because some people go, well, what are you getting at in your sermon? I'm getting at that God's going to, he's coming to the body, I believe, in this season. He's going to teach us to love more. He is. He's going to teach us to love more, but he's going to first teach us what it is to love. Seriously. And we're going to learn that sometimes our problems lies as we say, God, help me love you more. I had a friend come up to me, and he's a good friend, Steve. And he, you know, he ministers and he preaches. Steve has this tendency to come up and like put his finger in your chest and say, you know, God hates this or God loves this. And there are times he's did it to me that's absolutely unnerved me because I don't know if it was personal. You know, I didn't know, was he reading my mail, you know. Now, that's interesting I say that, isn't it? Because I'd be good if he wasn't reading my mail. And, you know, which is kind of sad because if he's reading your mail, you're supposed to say that's a good thing. Depending on where you're at. Where are you at today is when you got to start asking yourself at this. There's times, in fact, my friend Steve, and I quote him because he's great stuff. So we've talked about this, and he said, you know, you want to get rid of that area, you need to love God more. That's part of the problem. It isn't you lack a resolve, and you like this, and you like that. You need to love God more. If you love God more, that's going to work out, actually. Isn't it funny? Many times we try to do exterior changes. We do physical changes, but our heart's the same. Mm-hmm. And all that means is we're going to fall right back in. Too many times we have repeated our mistakes, not because we're weak or because we're stupid, but because we don't even understand the process of what it takes to love God more. I think when I say love God more, like God, I want to love you more, I know what he's going to do many times. He's going to ask something of me. Because love is an action, it's a deed. The truth is not in word, but in deed and truth. He is going to say, I need this, Mike. He's going to give you a choice to love him. And it's really sometimes at the challenge, and he says, I need you to do this. I'm either going to say, I love you with all my heart in this area, or I don't. I'm either going to do it, or I'm not going to do it. I want you to know this, because people go, what would that mean if I ask God, I want to love you more? And I tell him, it's going to mean that he is going to bring to you, okay, guys? That the Lord is going to bring to you, he's going to ask something of you. You're going to be willing to do it, or you're not going to be willing to do it. I really believe that with the heart. But it's interesting, because he goes on, and he says, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's a reason that this is so important. Your horizontal, your vertical, affects your horizontal. You loving God definitely affects how you can love each other. You know what? If we love God right, do you know we're going to love that each other more naturally? Did you know that? Again, horse gets behind the cart. Many times people say, I need to feel more love towards you. And many times we're really funny with that because we do need to love each other as he has loved us. Remember Jesus said, I pray that they're one as we are one. By their love for each other, all men will know that they are mine. That's an amazing statement. It comes right back to the loving part. I want you to think about something. I'm the guy that listens to sermons, blah, blah, blah. I talk in the Christian community. I hear stuff all the time. I've got many friends. I've got friends in many nations. I was, even like I said this morning, I was texting with Pastor Abraham. He was texting me and going over some stuff, and he was asking me some stuff. And it's like, you know, it's just interesting. What do you do, really, when we live in a Christianity that spends 98% of its time telling us how much God loves us? In fact, and the solution is just to tell you how much God loves you. There's a great truth, the love of God, because without it, you wouldn't be here because he loved us first. But there's also a tremendously super important truth that you got to love God. I've actually brought this up to people that you can't benefit by the benefits of God's love towards you if you don't love God back. I've actually had people say, that's not in the Bible. I'm like, it's absolutely in the Bible. But because many times we're being taught things by men, they were taught things by men that actually weren't necessarily in the scripture in their priority or in their order. Think about this. We spend 98% of the time assuring people they are loved. Jesus says the most important thing in the commands is to love God. Listen, I'm not a mathematician. In fact, I stink outright at math. I know you guys could put me under the table. But I don't have to be one to understand the disparity when we spend 98% of the time thinking that we got to tell people how much God loves them. I'm talking in the body. I understand when we preach the gospel, the cross, and the message. But that we spend all that time telling people and curing all their ills by telling them how much that God loves them. Do you know there are people that need to be actually told you need to love God more? Your biggest problem is you're not receiving God's love. You love yourself plenty. We could slice 99% of your self-love out of you and you'd be just fine. That's the other problem. When Jesus talks about loving the Lord, there is a thing that you must love Him. In fact, we got to get off of the loving ourselves. Because people just go, if you just receive it, you receive it, it'll all work. That's not always what the problem is. We have to diagnose the problem. I love how Jesus says, this is, and love your neighbor as yourself, because how I treat Armand says a lot about how I love God. Many times, my disdain or treating people wrong was very connected to my lack of loving God. Absolutely. When this vertical lacks, the horizontal is going to stink. I see people that don't love God correctly, and they don't love each other. But we tell them, just love each other more. But it's like, they need to love God. When you love God, it's going to change the way your behavior is towards your brother. In fact, a lot of times you can see your quality of love for your maker by how you treat others. Absolutely. It's either a confirmation or it is an indictment of a very dark heart. But I love it. He says, the second is important. And he says, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. I read in the Greek, in the Weiss Greek once, it said that when the word hang, is used, there's a Greek word there. And it is used, actually, it's not architectural necessarily, but it's the image of a latch with everything hangs on these two. And the latch is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's actually what he's saying. Jesus, not Mike, Jesus, not Billy Graham, he actually said, this is how this works. Everything hangs on these two factors alone. Think about this. The law and the prophets. He didn't just say the law. You got to understand, when Jesus says the law and the prophets, he's not just talking about Moses, but he's talking about all that will ever be within the truth, including Jesus. Think about this for a bit. He said, upon these two hangs everything. On these two hangs everything. And yet the church spends, I see it all the time, where the church spends. Can you imagine the consternation you could cause in circles talking this stuff, and yet it's totally what Jesus said. It's totally in the scripture. Even the context, the priority I'm giving it is accurate. But isn't it funny how you would be, if I got up and preached this sermon in many churches, the pastor would be apologizing the next Sunday for the air I talk. I know guys, so you can even talk this, and they will try to counteract it with saying, well, God loves you a lot. Of course he does. Why do you see that as exclusive? Meaning, if you're going to teach that, you can't teach that. Of course we teach the love of God. But I would tell you something. I'm not benefited at all by God's love towards me if I don't get saved. Am I correct? I'm not benefited at all by God's love towards me if I live in darkness. Am I? No. And this is where it's really critical. And I really think in America specifically, we desperately need this. I'm in Nepal, and I keep hearing these songs, and I'm listening to the songs, and I'm always kind of like, hey, what do they say? Because I want to know. And they're like, well, the whole song is about God bringing the gospel to the four corners of the country, and that they could die a glorious death for his sake. I'm like, that wouldn't fly. You wouldn't sell a CD, I guarantee it. Yet some of them are so beautiful. The worship's gorgeous. And you look at it, and it's like, what was that about? It was about dying good. You're going to sell CDs here for that. But again, it's beautiful because they understand it. You get what I'm saying, guys? It's beautiful because they understand it. They get it. We got to get it. I say that today, and my prayer is, listen, I think I need to be open, you need to be open. I think it's a beautiful thing. I say, Lord, I need to love you more. Me and Steve will work together, and he will say, I need to love God more. I'll say, absolutely, for sure you do. We'll play about it. But the truth is, it's funny because we began to talk about this last year. We still talk about it because it's an ongoing challenge. And it is the one thing that creates either problems or benefits. But he'll say, I need to love God more. I'll say, I do too. Big time, dude. Big time need to love him more. And yet by saying that, it doesn't make me the most horrible person in the universe, but it makes me honest. And it's important because we got to say, God, help me to love you more. I'm lacking in this area. Think about the behaviors we try to change without loving the Lord God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. We go around it, and somehow we're going to make it happen. Or we go, you know, I got a feeling, and again, we hear a verse, and it immediately goes into an emotional standard. And because emotions are willy-nilly, and they're up and down, I mean, I had, like, menopause since I was 5 years old. You know, I mean, as far as moodiness goes, I was moody. I mean, my parents used to say, this kid's moody. I was, like, off the chart. It's interesting, the cure was, number one, to not pay attention and not always respond to that. But the cure was a little different than what I thought from being just who I used to be, and it still is today. But upon this depends the whole thing. I really want to see America get a hold of this, because I do believe it's a bigger message. These walls are very small as far as it's really, this is a bigger message that really needs to get around. I really believe that. And I would love to get into a church and just say, hey guys, you know, you spend 98% of time hearing, you know, convinced that I got to tell you how much God loves you, but you love yourself so much. In fact, it's interesting. Sometimes believing you got to puff a person up about how important they are, significant they are, but not how important God is. Sometimes it's like pouring gasoline on a fire. How many times have we been raised on the imbalanced diet of that? And we get older and it comes time to sacrifice, we're not willing to do anything. I had a guy say, you know, I don't get it. His pastor was talking to me, and he was kind of bemoaning. He goes, you know, my people, they're just horrible. And I did say, well, I've got real special people. I got to tell you, they're unusual. You have to come see them. It's a very different setup. That's not being arrogant. It's just who you guys are. But he was talking, you know, they don't want to know anything. And I knew the guy, and I said, well, I mean, I think you spend the majority of your time telling them how special they are. So when you go, I need you to sacrifice, they go, that doesn't fit what you've been telling me. Because it doesn't. Think about it. If Mike said hell is the most important thing in the universe and all attention should be on me, and you say, Mike, I need you to go shed your blood on foreign ground. You're going to die on foreign ground. I'm going, that's not Jesus. He would never say that. He would tell me how special I am, but he would never tell me something horrible like that. And I really believe this begins to change your life when you get a hold of it. It's interesting. Self-preservation may be one of the strongest reflexes in the human body. But dying to self is one of the most native things in the Christian body. You know? Even 5 years ago, I wasn't open to a lot of what I'm saying. I really wasn't. And even 10 years ago, it was absurd. I mean, I've went on my first missions trips farther than that. But I think back and where my heart is at and the willingness to do certain things, and it has to do a lot of what I'm talking about. It does. See, the last thing I need you to do is talk to how special I am, because I was a narcissist to the degree that is almost just freaky. So the last thing I need to hear about is how special I am. I think I'm pretty special already, and that's part of the problem, isn't it? Because where we think we're special, we feel entitled. And where we feel entitled, dying to self will not be attractive. We will say no. Thank you, God, but no. But I love Jesus because he's the Word become flesh. Is he not the perfect balancing act? Jesus is the perfect go-to. He gives advice that you can go with, and it's like when he says this is the most important, ears should all perk up and go, I want to hear this. This is the Word become flesh. This is the Son of God. This is Jesus, God the Son. I want to hear what he's saying. Because when Jesus speaks, there was an old commercial where a bull was in a China shop and it was a symbol for E.F. Hutton stockbrokers. And they said, when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. Well, I want to say, when Jesus talks, people listen. They should. But he puts his priority. And you know what's interesting? You could disguise Jesus or Paul and put them in an outfit where people couldn't see who they really were. They would preach that message and they would be booted from many churches. Many churches would say that was imbalanced. You should have focused on how much God loves. But I would even encourage, I used to tell people when I talked to that pastor, I'm like, it just hit himself backwards, because the way he was taught so backwards, and even when I opened up the truth, I want to tell you something right now. It's coming to my spirit, and I actually believe it's prophetic. God wants to send you into the earth to speak these things, to be like Jesus. He wants you to reveal life, sometimes even when it's not popular. He wants you to break up and cause problems for bad religious ideas. He does. He wants you to speak truth where people have been conditioned and trained by faulty religious knowledge, and sometimes even faulty Christian knowledge. You know, it's interesting. I would hear teachers teach, and I heard a person go, that's ridiculous they said that. And they would get down on them, and I'm like, number one, you know, be a little slower to judge. But number two, that man, I've actually had a friend, we were watching a preacher on TV, and he was really upset. And I said, that man, all of what he said, he believes with all his heart, because he was trained by a pastor who was trained by a pastor who was trained by a pastor in that flaw. These guys think they're passing down the eternal word of God. They're passing down Reformation, maybe 400-year-old idea, but not really church, not really necessarily accurate. I think, and I say this, that I believe God uses each one of you to shed the light of God, to open the scripture. I know when I was in Nepal, we had a lot of reaction like this. Just people went, what? It wasn't bad. I had people come up and, you know, hug me and fall apart and say, thank you for bringing revelation. But I really believe as Jesus was in this earth, so are we. I really believe battling false constructs of religion is critical. I really believe that because I believe God wants to liberate people. He wants to liberate people. He wants to free people. Let's all stand. I believe with everything that's in me, guys. As Jesus was, so are you. Seriously, sons and daughters of God, he wants to release you. He wants to release you. That's not even a question. Lord, we dismiss today. I want to love you more. I believe I can. I know I can. I know there are times where I've lacked that. I pray even today that we would realize that upon these two things hangs the law and the prophets, all that can be hangs upon loving you. Help the church, Lord. I wasn't born to be a critic of the church. In fact, I'm the opposite. I don't want to do that. But I want to say this, Lord. I want to see with my eyes. I want to hear with my ears. Help us. Lord, I ask this especially. Sometimes the problem is we need to love you more. It really is. Now, we will run all around and we will run deep circles with that. Ask you to deal with us today, God. I ask you to do the thing that is necessary. I ask your blessings we dismiss for my wife, for Amon, for Josh, Don, Melissa, Matt, Ryan, Dallas, Barbara, Annette, Lala. Pour out as we go, and I really, oh Lord, I really believe that this is probably it's the best group of people I've ever seen. It's the best group of people I've ever pastored. But as you were in the earth, so are they. And as you open people's eyes, and Lord, many times you would say, you know, the law says this, and this is what it means. Many times you would say, you say this, but it's inconsistent with what the scripture is actually saying. You battled religion, not, Lord, many times people say that as a precursor to do away with, you know, certain parts of the scripture, but that's not what you did. In fact, you opened, as a true rabbi, you opened the scriptures. As a true rabbi, you took the darkness off God. As a true rabbi, you brought people to know the Father correctly versus in error. Bless us as we go from here. Bless us as we go from here in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen, everybody. God bless you. Wonderful weather. Oh, geez.